Concerning Him. An Emmaus podcast is a ministry of Emmaus Bible College. Concerning Him seeks to enrich Christians around the globe by educating and equipping them through various media. For more information about Emmaus, please visit emmaus.edu.
Hello and welcome to another episode of the Concerning Him podcast. Today I'm excited to be joined by Reagan Banaski. Mr. Reagan Banaski.
Yes, hello.
Thank you.
Glad to be here.
Thank you for coming on. Excited. I've wanted to have you on the podcast for a long time. I've been talking to you about it for a long time.
Yeah, I've been trying to hold off as long as possible.
But I finally got you on. So thank you for coming on. And just to start, like we do for all of our guests for the first time they're on, is I think we'd love to start just by hearing about you and kind of all the steps in your life so far to how the Lord has guided you to be teaching here at Emmaus Bible College. Because I should say, you are professor in, what's your official title?
That's a good question. I think my simple one is Educational Ministries Faculty.
Okay.
So I teach Educational Ministries Program.
Okay. Yeah. I'm never sure. Is it youth ministry? Is it education ministries? What's
it's specific? It's a part of. If we just go right in. So in our Educational Ministries Program, which is a part of our Bible ministry department, you got to break us all down. We have youth ministry, camp ministry, children's ministry, and ministry leadership as different tracks that students can take for our program.
Okay. So, well, that's helpful.
Perfect. Yeah.
Well, with that in mind, as where you are now, how has the Lord guided you? Kind of what's gone on in your life to bring you to teaching here at Emmaus Bible College?
Yeah. So maybe life story, not being too long. I'll try to condense it a little bit, but so I'm originally from Dallas, Texas area, north of Dallas. I was born in the hospital in Dallas, and then we lived in Melissa for most of my life. So it's about an hour north of Dallas. Raised in a Christian home, grew up in the Plymouth Brethren Assemblies or an assembly. And eventually God led me to come to Emmaus as a student. I was here 2004, 2008. It's actually fun being here because I have some classmates, you know, that I'm working with that we were here all 4 years together. So that's
who are some
that's
of
real fun. Lori Kratzer, shout out Lori, and Jeremy Mao. Trying to think if there's anyone else. It'd be a shame if I forgot someone. I think it's just the two, and then there's others that I went to school with that are here as well. If I blank, maybe later we can insert a picture of the people I forgot. I didn't plan this, but. Up to senior year of high school, I got saved. I came to know the Lord when I was 8, but kind of was in that window of, walking in the world. And then, you know, during summers when you're away from school, kind of reorienting my life. And it was through a friendship of a good friend of mine, Cabe Paulette. He's actually a missionary in Mexico. We would just read the Bible and pray together, and God began to show me that my dreams, lifelong dream of wanting to be an actor in movies was maybe not what I really wanted. And as we read the word and we pray, God began to show me, it's like, you have this trail that you're going down, you know, which encompass acting and all that lifestyle, or you're reading the Bible with Cabe and you're praying to me. And not that I wasn't doing things at home, but there's something significant to having somebody outside of your parents, you know, that is a spiritual influence in your life. So through Cabe, God said, do you like what you see? Do you want to pursue me, or do you want to pursue this other thing in your life, go this other direction? And it was so satisfying. I was like, you know, I'm going to drop that dream. And then I didn't know what to do. And eventually Emmaus kind of came up through some missionaries in my church, and I just came. I left Texas, the unknown, and came here to Iowa, and had a great 4 years. And really kind of my life has been that. God's kind of led me every step of the way. So I graduated with a degree in Bible and theology, and then I moved to Louisiana, Lafayette, Louisiana. Some dear brothers and sisters down there at the church in Louisiana, and I was there for 5 years and got a lot of opportunity to serve in a number of places. It was a smaller assembly, and they really just welcomed me and made me a part of the church and the family. And then went to pursue seminary in South Carolina, went to Columbia International University for 3 years. So moved to South Carolina for 3 years. And then it was while I was there, the ensemble, Emmaus Ensemble, came through and got to see them. And they, some people working at Emmaus found out that I was in seminary, and one thing led to another. I got a Jeff Riley, who's actually I teach with him in the program. He sent me a Facebook message asking if I'd be interested in pursuing a job, and I went through the interview process, and here I am today. I'm on my 8th year here at Emmaus. We moved wow. here 2016, my family. So yeah, that's a little bit about kind of my journey to this point where God's led me along the way. It's been cool. It's been awesome. I finished seminary in 2017. So my first year here, I was kind of getting a feel for the class and
okay.
and whatnot. And then the next summer, I finished my degree. So,
and teaching education ministry, so youth ministry, camp ministry type related things, what's your involvement been like personally in those areas at Emmaus and since you graduated? You talked about your time in Lafayette, right?
Yeah.
What was that like?
Yeah, and you gotta say Lafayette. You
can't Lafayette.
Say
Lafayette. Oh.
Yeah. It's, we gotta get straight. yeah, no, it's a good question. I didn't grow up going to camp. You know, a lot of Christians, it seems like, you know, you grow up, you go to camp. My kids are going to camp now. I did baseball camp a couple summers, but not Christian camp. But it was really, Emmaus gave me an opportunity when I was a student, travel around to different camps and serve, and at the same time, be an ambassador for Emmaus. So that's kind of how I got into the Christian camping, and I've been connected ever since. There's a few camps I have better relationships with just because I've been there kind of more over the years, but connected to a lot. So since 2007 is really kind of since I began my journey of connecting with camp youth ministry. When I moved to Louisiana, that was essentially the draw for me there. They were looking for a guy to be there, someone to be there full-time to work with the youth. And so I stepped into that role and started serving. And then it kind of morphed and changed into, we had younger kids, some middle schoolers, and then a lot of university students, especially international university students. I also did some youth group work in South Carolina. We worked with the youth group for really a semester while we were there at the church in Anderson, South Carolina, is where I lived, but would go to commute to school in Columbia. Yeah, I still speak at camps. I travel around. So I did 3 weeks this summer going to different camps. And kind of maintain that. And that's probably for me one of the primary ways that I still work with youth. Middle school and high school is usually what the weeks that I serve for various camps.
Okay. And so one of your passions, I know, we were talking yesterday at lunch, yep. and one of your passions is church planting, right? And a part of church planting, what we're going to specifically talk about today, is discipleship, which is interestingly not... more than just interesting. Obviously, these are your passions, so this is what you're doing. It's also a crucial aspect of youth ministry and camp ministry. And actually, when I've worked with some camps, questions people have about camps actually is maybe a lack of discipleship after a 1 week of camp. But anyways, that might be a whole other conversation
we could have. We might not be ready to dive into that. There's some camps that seem to do really well with that, addressing that issue. Sure.
Yeah. And so I want to start out with, What is discipleship? I think a lot of people's minds would probably jump to Matthew 28 and the Great Commission,
sure, yeah.
right? But what is discipleship? And then today I really want to dive into with you, what does that look like practically in the Christian life?
Yeah. Well, with a topic like this, I probably can't answer all the questions. You know, we're all still learning and growing in our understanding of what discipleship is. But I do go back to the Matthew 28 as one of the foundational verses in the Bible for understanding what discipleship is. I mean, Jesus had just risen again, and he's before his disciples, right? And he's telling them he has all power and authority that have been given to him in heaven and earth. And then he makes the statement for them to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And one of the aspects that have been foundational or transformative for my life the last several years have been focusing in on that the concept of obedience. So I think I'm quoting ESV when I say observe. Other translations will say obey, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. A lot of my life has been storing up knowledge, and that's not the sum of what discipleship is, right? Just to know the things of the Bible or to know about God, but for that to translate into your life where you're different as a result of that, right? So we think about discipleship, and I just take that section from Matthew 28, and I think, where am I at? Or I might think, looking at someone else and making disciples of Christ, where is this person at in their life with him, whether they know him or they don't know him? We make this such a distinction to say, you know, here's evangelism, and then discipleship is Christian, is with the Christian solely. I don't think that's the focus isn't that narrow where it's only with Christians. For one reason, I think there's this problem where we think discipleship, but we never have people who don't know Jesus come in. So we focus on just Christians and raising them up. But God is really, he's a missionary God, and he's reaching out to people from day one. And we need to do the same. So if they don't know him, how can they obey him and what he's commanded, right? All need to come and to repent, to have trust in Jesus for salvation. So if a person doesn't know the Lord, is not a believer, I want to engage with them in that way and say, okay, you know, I want to find where they are and their next step and help them kind of along the way. And same with believers, like where's maybe disconnects in the life of a believer and kind of help them. So it's, if you think about practically, like it's my walk with Jesus, and I've had other people along the way kind of teaching, leading, and guiding me. Cabe has been a significant one. There's been lots of people. Several professors at Emmaus when I was a student have influenced me. I mean, I still act like some of them, which is really funny. Like in conversations, it'll come up someone who knows, you know, one of the professors I had, they'll say, oh, that's so-and-so. Or my wife will say, oh, that's so-and-so. And it's like, they've influenced me so much. Right. And for good, right. They're following Jesus and I get to see that and follow that. And I want other people to kind of follow that as well. because it really is, it's about Jesus and being followers of Jesus more than just following another person, right? He's the one that leads and guides and directs us. And maybe you can bring in the conversation a little bit. I think I might be getting a little too out there in my concepts, but discipleship is very practical in how we do it. It is pretty simple, I think, as well. It can be very deep, but I think a lot of us may be doing a lot of things that are discipleship practices. We just don't recognize it, or we've never been told this is discipleship. And so I would like box and categorize that in my own life and say, well, that's not discipleship. Like I need to go do this thing over here.
Can you give some examples there of what you're talking about?
Let me give some examples. So eating at a restaurant.
Okay.
And being a regular person at a restaurant, I think is a great example. And let's set the bar low because I don't have a lot of money, but like going to McDonald's, this is one thing I love doing with my students is, I have one class that I like taking out in the community. We go to, if we can, the McDonald's downtown. And it's usually in the spring semesters when I go, just getting out in the community and seeing people and being a regular and getting to know them is a part of making disciples, right? You've got to make that initial contact. You've got to be out in the community, connected to people, for them to know you, for you to know them, right? So like an example, we went out this past spring to McDonald's downtown, and there's a lady working there that I know. And I'm praying for her and her walk with the Lord. She's taking these steps. Don't see that new life yet. Like she's come to know the Lord, but praying for her. And she's sweet. We love her, you know. And I'm in there with my students, and she's like, y'all going to do Bible study? You know, and it's just like very matter of fact, I was like, yeah, you know, we're going to do some Bible study. We're going to be here, try to come the next several weeks. And you know, I hadn't seen her in a little while. And then what happened as a result of that? Well, she's texting my wife. My wife, Rachel, knows her, pretty well. Actually, I mean, loves her to death. Every time she's with her, she's just like, just beams. There's just something in her personality, that resonates with my wife, and we love her and pray for her a lot, you know. So it's could be that simple, where you go and you find some place that you go into the community, and in terms of thinking discipleship in regard to evangelism and connecting with those who don't know Jesus. This is an area that I think is an issue within the church. Not everybody. Some churches do really well, but we have students who come. And in my own life, the temptation is to, you know, just be with Christians mm-hmm. and never be out in the world and have that exposure. I want to push against that. You know, I had a class a few years ago that I kind of surveyed all my students and was like, hey, you need to have a few people that you know that you can talk to about their life and hear from them who don't know Jesus. And the majority of the class came back and said, I don't have anyone like that in my life. Mm. Well, maybe they didn't legitimately. Maybe they had some that they just didn't think of in the moment. But that seems to be an issue that keeps coming back up every year, is that quite often Christians, we're surrounded with Christians. We really have no place that we're involved in the world on a regular, where we have friends, where we have connections, so we can, in a sense, cross-pollinate, and we can make disciples of all the nations, right? And teach them about Jesus. So it could be that easy. Another thing, it could be as easy as thinking, you take Christians, non-Christians, but we'll think in the vein of Christian, of taking other believers along with you, is just doing what you would normally do. You know, groceries, invite them to come over. One thing I do a lot is I go out ride my bike or go on a run or go on a hike. Not everybody wants to run with you, right? I don't know. Maybe we'll go running soon. But like a hike, a lot of people will go and take a hike with you. And you know, that can be an easy time just to walk and catch up and pray with the other person. They can pray for you and see where they are at with the Lord and how things are going in their life, right? And for us as Christians, I mean, that's really important to know what's going on in someone else's life and for them to know what's going on in our life as well. Just to kind of make those connections. So having that regular pattern in your life where you're bringing other believers along. Like, I don't know if I always thought about that as discipleship. You know, we're not doing Bible study per se. We're not, we didn't have a church sanctioned event, but believer and believer, and we rub shoulders, or we kind of sharpen one another. We check in on one another, and to make that kind of a part of normal life, I think very much is discipleship. Maybe an extreme example of that would be having people live in your house. Mm. I had my brother live in my house once, and if he sees this podcast, I love you. It was one of the most difficult things my wife and I have ever done, and one of the most rewarding things at the same time. He was in our house, and he had just come out of a rehab. He was in drugs and in that lifestyle, in and out of jail, and then God opened his eyes up to the issues, and he knew he needed help. So he went to Haven of Rest in Akron, Ohio, and got out of there, and we offered for him to come live with us when I was in South Carolina. And it was difficult, you know, initially, and there were times, as probably family does more than other people, where the tensions rise and you're like, I'm just fed up, you know? And as with brother, we would just kind of vent and tell each other how we're feeling, you know? But to see where he's at today, it's so encouraging. And I know we got to be a little part of that, in his life, you know, but when he was living with us for, I think maybe seven, 8 months, initially, and then actually came to Emmaus for a year, and then went back and lived with us for a little over a year. We got to see him change. We also got to see us change a lot as a result of that, him being in our house, right? I know people have done that with people who aren't their our siblings or their family, and that's another thing. I haven't had that experience yet, but I've seen the impact and the value in that, although it was pretty difficult, especially the first time around, as he just kind of came out and was a little more rough around the edges, so...
Correct me if I'm wrong. One of the things that I'm almost kind of hearing you say is there are some normal aspects of life, even like maybe it might not be normal for everybody, but even like, hey, my brother's struggling, I'm going to have him come live with us, right? But going to McDonald's or going on a hike with somebody or something like these. And what I'm hearing you describe is almost doing these things with more intentionality for discipleship. Is that right? I mean, I would think it might be my default. You know, if I went for a hike with a friend, might just talk about sports the whole time. I mean, that would be maybe my default of, you know, and A, how's life going, whatever, but not actually really getting into it and talking about our walk with the Lord and those types of things. Mm-hmm. Is that a correct kind of observation of what you're saying? Is like, this stuff can happen just in your regular life. It's the being intentional in discipleship. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yeah. Intentionality is a big part of it. I don't want to go so far. And this is just how I think, but, and say, you know, it's bad to just talk about sports or shoot the breeze,
yeah,
or, you know, talk about live things that you enjoy that, you know, oh, you're racing. Like you did, we both did a race a few weekends ago.
We did.
I mean, we didn't do the same race, but we were at the same, same race, right?
You ran a lot farther events. Than I ran.
I ran further than you did, but that was fun seeing you there and several other people, right? You know, getting together and just talking about how the race went and things like that. It's like, oh, that was fun. Oh man, I ran, you know, here was my pace and I felt this way throughout each mile. I think all that stuff's fine and that's good.
Yeah.
You know, I don't know if there's a difference between men and women. I know there's a difference between men and women, but, in this regard, like guys, we need to just be able to talk about those things. You know, yeah, we need to be able to talk about sports and have a place and talk about things we enjoy. But so often that becomes the focus, mm-hmm, where we never get around to having intentionality and talking about the Lord. Like we need to be intentional and we need to talk about the Lord. Let's talk about those things as well. Let's talk about the things we enjoy in life, the experiences we're having. But you know, I need to check up on you and see where you're at. If we go on a hike, or we're going to bike ride, and how your walk is with the Lord, right? Or vice versa, you can do that with me, because that's important. And that has more bearing on our life than just the you know, football, fantasy football, or something like that. You know, how'd you win your bracket this week? Or I don't even know how to use all language. I've only played it a few times. I'm playing this year, so we'll see how I do. But I want to talk about how are you doing with the Lord? You know, what are you struggling with? And be there for you. And definitely for men, supporting one another in this way, having deep, meaningful friendships. The older we get, the less likely that's to be there. It's a gap. And the world recognizes this. There's a great SNL video on Man Park. I don't know if you've seen it.
No.
If anyone watches this, you're going to look it up. And it's all my friends that I show it to resonate and we almost all cry. And it's like, oh, we really do have this issue. Mm. Right. And I don't just need someone to hang with and talk and just have fun with. I need someone who I can share my life with. Right. And who can challenge and encourage me and vice versa. Right. And, you know, you think about men who don't know the Lord, like they're struggling with having meaningful friendships, but what's more important is knowing Jesus, right? Having Jesus as your friend and your savior. So it can be more intentionality, doing things that you would normally do in life. I had a professor in seminary say, what about laundry? Like, let's disciple people. Let's do laundry together, you know? I think you can kind of tell where someone is, maybe you and them, if whether you do laundry together or not. You know, like, here, I'll invite you in. You come to my house and you can fold my undies. It's kind of weird, right? But we've got to do the laundry.
Yeah.
Right. And you coming to my house and doing it, it's like the relationship is different now. We haven't done this yet. So maybe this is the next step. But you have people over at your home, you know, when it looks bad, when it looks really well, like people, I go to people's houses and it looks so nice. Right. And then I'm like, my house, it's not as clean. You know, it's like, I don't know if I'm gonna have them over. You know, those people are close when they come over and it doesn't matter to them. It doesn't matter to you, right? There's this deeper level. I think that's probably in part why Jesus is so keen on eating with people, right? He's in their house. He's with them. He's having this table fellowship and it's this real interaction with life. And I think it's probably worth saying, like, we can be so busy as Christians that we think, okay, to make disciples of Christ, to fulfill this command, I have to do something else. I have to have another program. I have to have more time. I have to be busier in my life, where we don't need to talk about the priorities that we may have. You know, that's maybe another conversation and ordering our life, around that as a primary focus. But just think about what you're already doing and invite people into that. Right? Have them come along with you. So if I can just maybe keep going off this, these are just maybe kind of coming all at it from different angles, but you think about the command to make disciples, right? And I'm saying we need to be thinking about non-Christians and we need to think about Christians in regard to that. And there's a lot of opportunity to take non-Christians and invite them into our circle as Christians, right? A few years ago, I think this is before COVID, we had our life group that we were at church. We invited them over and then we invited our neighbors over. Just a few of our neighbors came. But it was this awesome connection, you know, cross-pollination. It wasn't just us talking with our neighbors and trying to tell them who we were, but our neighbors came and they saw our church, a few of the members of our church. And we had fun. There was a lot of laughter. We ate a meal together. Of course, we prayed. And then they began to wonder, who are you guys? You know, like, oh, you guys are at a church? Okay. And it's this different perspective, right? And there are plenty of people, I think, who are out there doing that. But for us, that was kind of a new thing. It was like, this is really cool, right? We're going to eat. We're going to get together with the church already. What about incorporating non-Christians into that? Normal part of our lives that we already have, instead of saying, I need to go do all these extra things and spend more time. And then you kind of, you know, you feel guilty. You're like, oh, I need to do this. I need to do that. That's been a fun thing to do. And to learn to do that. And I want to continue to have that kind of that crossing of Christians and non-Christians. Cause you know, once you're in a place, we've been here in Dubuque going on 8 years, this is our eighth year. You begin to build connections with people in the community. You begin to know more people. So like the other day I was running on the trail and I passed this kid that I hadn't seen in a few years. And basically I stopped seeing him with COVID. Mm. And we had a great conversation. I got his number and we're texting afterward. And he's like, you know, I miss talking with you. And I was like, dude, I totally miss talking with you. He was in eighth grade last time I saw him, pre-COVID. And he's 19 now. And it's like, oh, you know.
That's a huge jump.
Oh my goodness. Yeah. It's like, and I wasn't really looking, so I'm running, right? I'm not like insanely fast. This is just a chill pace, but passing by him, I just saw him in the corner of my eye. And I was like, wait a second, you know, and stopped and talked with him. It's like, well, how could I connect him with people that I know at Emmaus or at my church already? Right. Instead of just trying to be the only influence in his life. Mm-hmm. I don't know yet. I just saw him, but, I do want him to follow Jesus and praying for that, right? And we'll work to that end. And I think there's a lot of potential when we come together and we work together to that end, to do that, to fulfill this commission that we have, right?
There's two more things I want to talk to you about, and I think they're kind of related. So I'm going to ask you both at the same time and let you kind of figure out how you want to answer. But there, on one hand, one of the things I've heard you say a couple times now is making disciples of Christ. And I think we often hear people like they're discipling me or like, or I am their disciple or they are my disciple. Right. And you've kind of, I don't know if it's been intentional or not. You're kind of saying disciples of Christ. Do you see a difference between those two mindsets? And then also I feel like a lot of times within Christian culture, we have certain relationships that we are defining by this is a discipling relationship, right? This person's more mature than me spiritually, and so they're discipling me. And I've got this other person who's less mature than me spiritually, and I'm discipling them. And these are my discipleship relationships. And then I just have my friends or my family and these other people. And to me, what you're describing does not necessarily sound like that. What you're describing seems to sound like a discipleship relationship with everybody in your life in a way. And so I'm wondering if you could kind of tackle those two things.
Sure, good question.
Makes sense.
Yeah, good question. Let's see if I can remember all of that. I do think as we look at the word, I mean, we're making disciples of Christ. We have an influence on people, but what's the focus? Like Jesus says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. It's about knowing God and that relationship, right? That's the primary. We need to know him if we're to have eternal life. And then knowing him changes us, right? John writes in his epistle, "Is not yet appeared what we shall be like, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is." Paul writes in 2 Corinthians about, you know, beholding the face of Christ. God transforms us. There's this transformation that takes place, right? I mean, through faith in him, we go from dead to alive by faith, right? There's this transformation that takes place. The Spirit comes and indwells the believer. God is the initiator. I'll just go on. We can talk about who he is. That relationship needs to be fostered. And we all are to be like him, to be like Jesus. When you look at the embodiment of who God is, I mean, literally, Jesus is the Word that became flesh. Everything he did, everything he said, that's our standard. Love one another as I have loved you. So we want that relationship to be fostered and to grow, and we all need to wrestle with what God has for us in this life, that has to be our primary focus, that relationship that's there, right? Now, we all know God uses people in our life. And so, I mean, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. The full extent of what that looks like, is it just certain aspects of Paul's life that we look at and you say, well, we imitate those? Well, clearly in Scripture. Or is it the full life? We could take Paul and we can say, well, let's look at all Scripture and we're going to follow that, right? Because he's pursuing Jesus. And now we have this written in the Word, and we're to follow that, right? Exactly how that translates, like if I think about your life, and if I'm following you as you follow Christ, is that every aspect of your life? Do I want to be you? I think where my thinking is in regard to that now is I want to discern when you're not following Jesus, and I don't want to follow that, right? But as I see you following Jesus, like, I want to follow you. And so that could be this long-term relationship where you say, I want to be in a discipling, quote-unquote, relationship with someone who's more mature. I need that. And you ask somebody, or they ask you. Cabe asked me, hey, I've been thinking about you, praying about this. Would you like to get together, read the Bible, and pray? Of course, we had pizza and wings and Coke. I'm from Texas, so everything's Coke, right? It's just not what kind of Coke. and, you know, for a high schooler, like, this is awesome. Well, then we began to read a book by Bill Thrasher, Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secrets. We did more, but the impact of God's Word and praying together and him saying, I'll do what you want to do and I'll feed you food that you like. Of course, he was a seminary student at the time at DTS. And I mean, he was eating this kind of food too. It helped me begin to follow Christ more because I saw Christ in him. And then very clearly in the Scriptures. And as I prayed, it's like I was just drawing close to the Lord, and that's what I wanted, right? But it can be as simple as an interaction with somebody. You know, like I saw this guy the other day on the trail, and I was like, you know, you never know who you're going to see on the trail, but God does. That's not a significant statement by any means, right? But he knows that I believe in God, and I'm just referencing that. We were at a playground a number of years ago with my kids, and I was pushing my kids, and this other little girl jumps on the it was like those disc swings.
Oh yeah.
I don't know what those are called, but this other girl jumped on, and sometime I said God in the conversation. Just it was kind of, yeah, I want to speak like I am, mm-hmm. who I am. I want to be who I am wherever I am. And she just laughed and was giggly, and she's like, you guys must go to church because you said God. I was just like, yeah, we do. But it stood out to her, right? Yeah. So we want people to see and to hear a difference in us. And hopefully that, as we put that the forefront of our relationships, you know, there can be more meaningful conversation. Or they might come back to us and say, hey, God's done this thing. Or they might not say God's done this thing, but there's this thing happening in their life and they want to talk to us because they know we believe in God, right? And it can open the door for something else, hopefully for them to come to know the Lord. So I think we sharpen each other in various levels of exposure, and as God leads us, can open the doors. I mean, one time I told this guy, I was working in Louisiana and helping out a church with the youth group. And then the next day he's at my door, like confessing his sin and distance from the Lord. Is you just never know what God's going to use, right? And it's God the one. God is the one who's orchestrating all of these things. But we shouldn't have a narrow view where, like, now's discipleship time, and that's the only place. Really, wherever we go, whatever we do, people can look at us and say, that's Jesus, and I need to follow that. They can also say, that's not Jesus. I don't need to follow that, right? Because I do fail. We all fail. And, you know, that's a good reminder for me as a parent. I have four kids, a boy and three son and three daughters. And, you know, they get to see everything. And it's like, Lord, only in your grace will they follow after you. We're doing the best we can, but we're by no means perfect. And they see and they know that, right? So
I think that's really, I think that's really helpful. Yeah. I think that that really tackled both of those questions. There's a million more things we could talk about.
Sure.
And I'm sure we will in the future. And I want to have you back on and talk about church planning stuff. And I want to talk about, you know, something you mentioned yesterday in our conversation. It's been on my mind ever since, is this idea of gospel fluency.
Yeah.
And where we fail to apply the gospel or to see the gospel and to understand it in our lives. So there's many more great conversations that we can have. So I'm sure we'll have you back on, but thank
you. That'd be great.
Very much for coming on today.
And thanks for having me.
This is awesome. Yeah.
It's fun to be here, huh? My first time. So,
all right. Well, thanks, Reagan.
Yeah. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to Concerning Him, an Emmaus podcast. Ministries like Concerning Him are possible because of the generous contributions from our partners around the world. For more information about partnering with us, please visit emmaus.edu/partner.